Tonight's study is part two in our series on restoring our health and rendering our bodies as temples for God's infilling of His Spirit. Tonight is part two, which we've entitled Meat and Meat Substitutes. Now again, that title is one that I'm just sure that most Seventh-day Adventists would say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm just going to get the next tape and forget this one. Well, hold on, because there may be some things you can still learn from tonight's presentation. So please don't leave early. Just listen, and I think we'll have some fun as we move along together in tonight's study. Okay, so our first statement tonight, Testimonies, Volume 2, page 70. That's 2T, 70. Listen to what it says. God calls for a living sacrifice. The body, He tells us, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the habitation of His Spirit. And I have that in bold letters. The habitation of His Spirit. And He requires all who bear His image to take care of their bodies for the purpose of His service and His glory. End quote. Now, for those of you that were here last Sabbath, and a number of you were not, but those of you who were here, you'll recall that I quoted from Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And you might want to just write those down as kind of a cross-reference to volume 2, page 70, that you've just written down. So Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2. Now, in light of what we just read there in Testimonies of the Church, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost or the habitation of His Spirit, what does God mean when He says that Babylon has fallen and become the habitation of devils? I just wanted you to kind of grasp that in light of the fact that our bodies are the temple of God, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. He tabernacles with us. He inhabits us with His Spirit. But Revelation 18, 1 and 2 speaks about a time when this earth will be filled with demonic forces who will be tabernacling or inhabiting, if you please, the souls and bodies of men. Just wanted to throw that out for those of you that were with us last Sabbath. Now, let me suggest, having said all that, if you and I do not gain the victory over the dragon and his temptation, I'm suggesting tonight that we will cease to be a temple for the Holy Spirit and will one day become the habitation of demons. And that will not be a pleasant experience. Last Sabbath, I shared with you that if we don't start using self-discipline, you remember that word? Self-control, that Satan ultimately will take control, even of our wills without our consent. We read that. So we must then choose and exercise our choices every day, because to fail to exercise our choice and make decisions, Satan ultimately takes control. And I just had a hunch last Sabbath that I would find somewhere eventually that we are the habitation of God's Spirit or the habitation of Satan's Spirit. And this week I found the statement. That's why I included it in tonight's presentation, that we are the habitation of the Spirit of God. We are the temple for His dwelling. And I'm just suggesting that if we aren't that and don't choose to remain that, eventually we'll become the habitation of demonic forces. Are you with me? Hope I didn't muddy the waters, but I just wanted to share that with you tonight because that is extremely important. It was worth your time coming here just to hear that tonight, I think. Now, listen to this powerful statement in light of our present study series. I'm reading from Testimony, Volume 3. That's 3T, T standing for Testimonies. 3T, pages 491 and 492. The controlling power of appetite. Now, by the way, let's stop. Do any of you have an appetite? I do. Yes. Is it major? Well, at least we all have an appetite, don't we? And an appetite is not bad. You'll notice the words that preface it. The controlling power of appetite. See, there's nothing wrong with an appetite. It's important we have one, lest we probably would stop eating. So appetite is an important gift that God gives to us. But the controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands, we're told, when if they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. Isn't that powerful? The controlling power of appetite. If we only gained the victory over that one besetment, we could overcome all other temptations. And I dare say there are some of us sitting here tonight or listening to this tape that will say, oh my, I'm struggling with a particular inherited or cultivated sin in my life, and if I could just gain the victory over that. My little key tonight is maybe you need to focus on your appetite. And if you can overcome that, which you can through the power of God, for He's promised that you can, then this other problem, whatever it might be, will be so much more easy to overcome and conquer. So maybe we're focusing in the wrong way sometimes by just trying to take care of some of those big ones in our life we think are big. Maybe we need to focus on appetite, because that might enable us, follow me now, it might enable us to free up the powers of the mind so that the exercise of our will might be exercised with some determined effort. And we might see some progress for once in our life. So kind of what I'm saying is that appetite is a key. It holds the key to unlocking the power of the will, the power of the mind, and puts us in touch with the power of God, that His power and strength might work through us to accomplish that which many of us have been struggling for years to overcome. So we've hit a key tonight, and that is that appetite, uncontrolled appetite, is going to cause the ruin of thousands who, if they had just conquered on that and concentrated on that and focused on that and gained the victory over that, would have had power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. Now, in that same section, we're told that as we near the close of time, Satan's temptations to indulge appetite will be more powerful and more difficult to overcome. Do you think we're coming close to the end of time? And you can tell because we have a more ferocious appetite. Have you noticed that? Not necessarily for spiritual things as much as for the physical things in life. And that could be an indication that we're coming close to the end of time. Now, with that in mind, it would seem to be to our advantage then to get control over our appetite as soon as possible. If it's going to get worse and worse, why not avoid the rush and get victory now? Does that make sense? So let's get it while we can. Another powerful statement that may help to motivate us to bring our appetites under control is found in the book, Counsels on Health, page 114. You'll forgive me, please, for giving you all these statements right up front, but I want to just inundate you with some and make you full with these tonight. It's page 114 in a little book called Counsels on Health. Now listen to what it says. Again, this is another motivation for us to gain the victory over appetite. It is impossible for those who give the reins to appetite to attain to Christian perfection. In Testimonies of the Church, I don't write this one down, but it just popped into my mind. I can't recall the page or even the volume. But there's a little statement that says, it is impossible for an intemperate man to be a Christian. It's impossible. So you see, if we don't gain the victory over appetite, then we can never be a Christian. And by the way, will non-Christians get to heaven? Well, at least in the last generation of time. That's easier to answer, isn't it? Beloved, we can't go to heaven if we aren't at least born again. And an intemperate man is an unborn man, still living in the flesh. He won't be going to heaven. So that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Let me read it again, Counsels on Health 114. It is impossible for those who give the reins to appetite to attain to Christian perfection. So if you just allow yourself to eat whatever's set before you, and you don't make decisions, and you are not making a determined effort to only put into your body that which will bring glory and honor to God, then you are giving the reins to appetite. You just kind of hand them over and say, here, you run this old carriage for a while. That's a dangerous thing. What you're really doing is giving the reins to Satan, in a sense, that he might drive your little wagon for you. And believe me, beloved, he's not going to drive it into the kingdom. He'll drive it the other direction. So let's make sure that we're in charge of the reins in our life, okay? We make the decisions. We determine how much we eat, when we eat, what we eat, We make those decisions. All right? Now, you may wonder why I've taken time to share all of these statements this evening as introduction for you. It's because I want you to see at the very outset how important it is that we begin to make decisions not only concerning our health, but concerning our eternity. Because I'm suggesting that the two of them are very closely tied together. Okay? Now listen to another statement. May I please? Counsels on Diet and Food. A book that many people get discouraged with because it is a compilation, and if you just sit down and read that one book, you could probably come out a little left or right of center. And I thank God that there are other books that help to keep us in balance. But let me share from this little book, Counsels on Diet and Food, page 380. Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Are you one of those? I am trying to be. I really am waiting for the coming of the Lord, and I think most of you are, and that's why you're here tonight, and that's why you bought these tapes, that's why you're listening to this tape right now. Among those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, meat eating will eventually be done away. Flesh will cease to form a part of their diet. Whose diet? Those who are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Now notice the balance. Reading on, we're told that we should ever keep this end in view and endeavor to work steadily toward it. So if you happen to fall into the category of one who is eating meat, we're told here that then begin to look toward the day when you can wean yourself from it. Let that be the ultimate goal, the ultimate achievement, because if you're really waiting for the Lord to come and you're looking forward to that, then there are some works that we need to begin to apply to our life now that we might be ready when Jesus comes. Does that make sense? Okay? It's stated here that we need to work toward a diet that's free of all meats. That would include all the so-called clean meats as well, including fish. Now, if you've come from a Catholic background, there may be some Adventists today that might say, well, fish isn't meat. And there are a lot of Catholics that feel that fish is not meat. I don't know what it is if it's not meat, but some feel that it isn't, and I just want to reaffirm that if it crawls, creeps, flies, swims, it's meat. All right? I want you to notice that the spirit of prophecy is always seeking to remain balanced. Can you say that word for me? Balanced. And beloved, that is where we need to remain as well, even in the area of what we're talking about tonight, meats and so on. Because most of us have friends that do eat meat. And just because they eat meat, it doesn't mean they're not going to make it to heaven. There may be a lot of people laid to rest that have no understanding of what you and I understand tonight. We'll be laid to rest in God's mercy and grace. We'll see that they arrive on the other side. I'm talking about a translated group of people tonight. I'm talking about men and women who are looking forward to translation. Men and women who are anticipating the second coming of Jesus without seeing death. God has a special diet for them. He has a special plan for them. And I'm encouraging you and me to begin to work toward getting on board that plan so that we can look forward to being translated and not just going through the grave and then in the kingdom of God. So, I want us to notice again that Ellen is seeking to remain balanced in her counsel. Let me show you what I mean by that. Counsels to Diet and Food again, page 397 and 398. When flesh is discarded, its place should be supplied with a variety of grains, nuts, vegetables, and fruits that will be both nourishing and appetizing. Did you catch that? Nourishing and appetizing. None of us like to sit down to food that makes us sick to look at it, do we? No. Now, some of us who are vegetarian and we see something crawling off our plate, we're quite pleased to see it go. Because it's not generally appetizing to us. But there are some who love snails, and there are people who love other little creepy crawly things, and our position is not to condemn them, but rather educate them. And God here is saying that we need to recognize that the people who are on meat need to be supplied an alternate that is both nourishing and appetizing that does appeal to them. Does that make sense? That's balance again, you see. In some countries, she writes on, in some countries where poverty abounds, flesh is the cheapest food. Under these circumstances, the change will be made with greater difficulty. But it can be effected. You see, she's not making an excuse. She's simply saying, be more cautious and careful with those who live in some of those countries that food is hard to come by and meats are the easiest thing to get a hold of and the cheapest thing to have. Now, we should, however, she writes on, we should, however, consider the situation of the people and the power of lifelong habit, and should be careful, notice, not to urge even right ideas unduly. Very important point. So it may be best to be on a vegetarian diet, no doubt about it. But for individuals who come from poor backgrounds and circumstances in certain countries where they have a lifelong habit to give up and new taste to develop, we need to do a couple of things. Number one, we need to present them with some education which will allow them to understand a need for change in their life. We need to provide nourishing food that is also appealing and appetizing to them and has some good taste as well. Then we need not urge upon them immediate change. In other words, there's a gradual tapering off, a gradual changeover, a gradual adaptation, so their bodies suddenly don't go through a radical change and they get so sick and nauseous that they decide not to even change and they go back to eating what they were eating before. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, I want to throw out another little illustration just to show that even that can be taken to an extreme. There was a man once who wanted to be merciful to his dog who had the long tail, and so he cut it off 1 inch at a time. He couldn't stand cutting it all off at once. I think that's more unmerciful. There's some habits in our life, what I'm saying, it's best to get rid of them now, completely. Just cut it off. But at least make sure you're in a process. If you can't cut it all off at once, at least make a process. Okay, that's what I'm saying. But let's be merciful and gracious to those that may want to taper down from 4 packs of cigarettes a day down to 1 and eventually cut that off. Let's be gracious. Okay, that's all I'm saying. We'll talk more about tobacco and alcohol next week, but I just wanted to use that as a little illustration. And do the same with those who are really struggling under a meat diet, a lifelong habit as such. We're not here, remember, to condemn, but rather to help prepare them for the same coming that we want to be ready for when Jesus comes. Reading on, we're told, in all cases, educate the conscience, enlist the will, supply good wholesome food, and the change will be readily made, and the demand for flesh will soon cease. Which again says, we can overcome. We can make it. Amen? And if we can make it in meat, we can make it even in other things we'll talk about later on, one of these weeks. Now, I want us to notice that even though meat eating may gradually be given up in some cases, we should endeavor to work steadily toward eliminating it entirely from our diets. That's the ultimate goal, and we need to work toward that. Let me share one other thing right here that may help those who are trying to give up the eating of meat, whether it's progressively or in a more progressive mode. Not only do we need to have good meat substitutes, such as fresh fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables, but we need to eliminate all fat and blood from our meat products. So I'm sharing another little point now that might make it easier to get off the meat sooner. And I'm suggesting what we need to do right away is to get rid of the fat and the blood in all the meat products we do eat. Okay? Now that will do something. Follow me. If we were to just follow the biblical advice that God gave concerning the eating of meats, we would find it much easier to give up their use, is what I'm suggesting. It is the blood and fat of animals. May I suggest that it's considered by many persons today to be a luxury. In some countries, they spear the holy cow and allow the blood to pour from the jugular. And they drink that warm blood like children would drink a bottle of milk. So blood is considered to be a luxury in many countries, as milk is considered to be for many here. Now these are the elements, this blood and fat, these are the elements which add to the flavor of the meat, along with the uric acid and other things within the meat. In fact, if the blood was to be washed and wrung from the meat, and the fat was to be totally removed before it was boiled, and no hot sauces or condiments were added, few people would relish the eating of meat. And it would become unpalatable, undesired. And the luscious fruits, grains, nuts, and vegetables would have a greater appeal, and we could make the transition much more readily, is what I'm saying, if we would just eat the meat as Christians, especially as Seventh-day Adventists, as God said we should eat it, without the blood and without the fat. That means the washing of the meat, which we were also described on how to do in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 3:17. God said, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." From the same book, chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." That was a pretty stringent law, wasn't it? Cut somebody off from the people because they ate a little blood? Ate a little fat? Now, I realize there may be many today, even among Seventh-day Adventists, who feel that was a rather radical declaration by God and would have no application whatsoever to us in the 90s. There are those among us that would say, that was just Old Testament, that was radical, and God isn't the same today as He was way back then. Now, before we come to that conclusion, let me share a little statement from page 382, again from the book Counsels on Diet and Food, 382. There are those who ought to be awake to the danger of meat eating, who are still eating the flesh of animals. This endangering the physical, the mental, and spiritual health. Many who are now only half converted on the question of meat eating will go from God's people to walk no more with them. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Those who are only half converted on the issue of meat eating will go from God's people to walk no more with them. Now, those of us that are waiting to be translated, we're working toward giving these things up, aren't we? But yet we're told there's going to be a division among us. There will come a time when some who are only half converted will go away from God's people and not be ready when Jesus comes. May I make an additional observation here in light of that statement? I'd like to suggest that those who are only half converted on the issue of eating meat represent those who eat only the so-called clean meats. That's one way of looking at it. There are others who are half converted in that they only eat the good or clean foods and a little blood and a little fat. Half converted. In order to be all the way converted, they need to give up the blood and the fat, which will enable you to more readily give up the meat totally. Does that make sense? But now, what about those who only eat the so-called clean meats? I'm suggesting that those individuals who hang on to the fact that they want to eat the clean meats because God said it's okay are going to lose out in the last generation of time on being translated when Jesus comes. That's pretty strong. Why do I say that? Well, in the 1990s, there's a lot of evidence that would indicate the even so-called clean meats are questionable for human consumption. For those of you that went through the series that we had a long time back called, what was the name of it? Lest We Forget. Do you remember that? We had a lot of symbology. We talked about meat. We talked about clean meat and unclean meat and why meat was given to eat, only to sustain life, not to continue on eating it once the crops were in. We've talked about the clean meats and what they represented. Do you remember what they represented? The clean meats represented clean sacrifice, unclean represented unclean sacrifice. And we suggested that clean had a definite, it had a definite correlation to sacrifice, not to health, not to eating. And we spent a lot of time, we labored long and hard on that little point. And I wanted you to catch that because clean meat, I'm suggesting again today, as far as food content, does not exist. I don't care if you're eating the cleanest chicken around. Chances are it still has leukemia. There have been some studies done of the chickens from the tip of northern part of Mexico all the way to the southern part of Canada. In other words, all the way across the Pacific Northwest of the United States of America, in every chicken farm all the way up. And they've discovered without exception, in every one of the chicken farms, without exception, they pulled chickens that had leukemia. That's a cancer of the blood within chickens themselves. Okay, now I know some of you are going to have some things to say and we can get hung up on spending all night here on chickens and other things. Can you hold your questions till later? All right? Or comments? We could just get carried away on this tonight. And I don't want to do that, but I just want to share with you, and I do appreciate your desire to speak right now, but I just want you to know that even the clean, so-called clean animals are no longer clean for food. They're just not the best. Let me put it that way, okay? You might survive on it, but I'm suggesting that it's not the best for food. Now, I know that statement may bother some people, and again, even among some of us as Seventh-day Adventists. However, I'd like to take some time this evening to share with you why I believe that even the so-called clean animals are no longer clean for health. They're just not the best for eating. The animals that are being raised today are not the same as they were just two generations ago. Are you aware of that? Little chickens used to run free about the farm. Do you remember going to Grandma's house and watching those little characters just all over the place? Eating the bugs and the worms and the little green grass and the little greens. They roamed about in the sunlight and the pure air. Even old Mr. Rooster added his nutrition to the eggs in those days. But not today. Chickens that lay for the markets today never see the sunlight. They never walk free. They're raised in wire cages where their food and water are sure. And it's not because the Lord has provided it for them. It's because a lot of little lords with little L's has provided it for them so that they can make money off of them. And so their food and water is served by a conveyor that comes through at a special time and they're fed on a regular basis. They're fed various antibiotics and chemicals and live a rather short life. For when they stop producing their quota of eggs, they themselves are sent to market. Nothing wasted, you see. Interesting. Even though some cattle have a wider area in which to roam than the little confined chicken coop that we have today, the little cage, many of the cattle are still injected with some of the 20,000 different drugs which are given on a regular basis to our livestock and poultry of the 1990s. Now, this, of course, includes steroids, antibiotics, and growth hormones, which we're going to talk to you a little bit about when we deal with the byproducts of animals one of these days down the line, but not tonight. Now, we know that these chemicals and drugs also have an effect on the consumer. If they're in the cow and you eat the cow, guess what? They come into you. Does that make sense? And I might add that many of the chemicals found in our meat substitutes are also doing untold harm to those who eat large quantities of what is often called health foods. I mentioned last week that health doesn't come in a tin can. And it doesn't. It may get us by, And it is bulky and it can fill us up. But it's still not the best food. Just in food additives alone, we're told that the average American eats over 7 pounds of poisons every year. Poisonous food additives. Now, the reason I say poisonous is because in most of the additives that have been tested on animals, they have been known to cause harmful effects, and yet they are considered safe enough for human consumption. May kill a rat, but it won't kill a human, at least not right away. And so we go ahead and allow those in small measures to be given to human beings. Beatrice Hunter wrote the following warning in her book, Food Additives and Your Health. And reading from pages 47 and 48, this is what she says. Severe allergic reactions have been reported by BHT and BHA. Have you ever seen those on your cereal boxes? Those are little additives that they put to keep the product fresh. She writes on, severe allergic reactions, including debilitating and disabling chronic asthmatic attacks, skin blistering, eye hemorrhaging, little blood vessels burst in the eye, tingling sensations on the face and hands, extreme weakness, fatigue, edema, chest tightness, and difficulty in breathing. Could just be your breakfast cereal. So you may not want to start with Kellogg's after all. A happy good morning to you too. Maybe we ought to wake up to something that Jesus made. Maybe some fresh fruits and exotic fruits that we haven't had a chance to buy because we haven't had the money. But if we wouldn't buy maybe some more of the extra cereal with these little additives, BHT and BHA, maybe we could spend the money on some guava, kiwi, which has more vitamin C than an orange, and other nutrients you don't even get in oranges. Maybe we could find some money to go around to buy some of these other fruits that we haven't even eaten, but they're down here at the store. I see them in the supermarket. Another known additive, which is found in many of our meat substitutes and soups today, is monosodium glutamate. You've all seen that. Now, this little additive has been known to cause cancer in some laboratory animals. Nevertheless, it's still used in many food products. Because, again, you're bigger than a rat, and you can live longer on less dosage. Somebody's making money at your expense and mine. I guess the safest way to go is the more additives that are in the cereal, the more hazardous it is to your health. And when you read the label on an orange, take a look at the additives. And if you don't see any on the peeling, chances are it's probably in its original state. In other words, the less you can have of additives, the better off you are. That's all I'm saying. Bananas, fresh bananas, are good. They're good. There's no additives on the peeling. All right? Even in all the chemicals and the antibiotics, even if all the chemicals and the antibiotics and the hormones were not being used on our cattle and poultry, there's still another reason to give up meat eating in the 1990s. The natural diseases, what did I say? The natural diseases through the degeneration of generations are taking their toll. You know, the Bible seems to indicate that the earth waxes older and older like a garment, doesn't it? Even nature groans to be set free. Now, of course, the evolutionists have a different mindset. See, we sort of started out with the polywogs and that type of thing, and we're getting better and better all the time. You know, somehow I doubt that. When I see 20,000 different kinds of drugs being pumped into animals today to keep them healthy so that we don't end up with some kind of a bacteria that's sweeping the nations today with all kinds of out-of-control problems that you may be aware of. What I'm saying is that if we're getting better and better, why are we having to increase more and more drugs to keep us doing better and better? It should come automatically. We should be getting rid of more and more drugs and living better and better, shouldn't we? What I'm saying is that there's a natural disease that has come within all of us that seems to be retarding our lifestyle, our health, etc. Even in animals. Now let me read another thought from the pen of inspiration that identifies this very condition in animals. It's found in Counsels on Health, page 478. So even again, here's my point. Even if we didn't use all these various drugs and hormones and so on in our animals, they still would not be fit to eat in the 1990s because of the natural degeneration of the generations of animals. Here I'm reading. Counsels on Health, 478. Disease in animals is increasing in proportion to the increase of wickedness among men. That's quite a statement. Now, follow me. If you have ever wondered about how bad the meat is in the 1990s, then just consider how bad the wickedness is, and you have a close parallel. Do you think it's getting more wicked out here, or think it's getting a little better? Are the streets getting safer to walk on at night? You're leaving your windows open now in your home a little more often, and going away and leaving the keys in your car with the windows rolled down a little more often than what you were last year? Or which is it? Which is it? Is it getting better or getting worse? It's getting worse, obviously, isn't it? So if you want to know how the disease in animals is increasing, it's increasing in proportion to the wickedness of the people in our cities. Now, next week I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the mad cow disease, if that's all right. Thanks to Susan, she gave me a little tape here not long ago from her mother, and I would like to share a couple of highlights out of that just to kind of whet your appetite. Next week we'll talk a little bit about that and do a little review on what we're talking about tonight. Next week we'll be talking about alcohol and tobacco, and I just wanted to kind of start next weekend with the mad cow disease. And I want to share some things about that, about what happens when we feed cows to cows. And I want to share with you what's happening, at least through some evidence today, that would indicate that perhaps some of the memory loss in human beings, some of which leans toward what we call Alzheimer's disease, very well might have a connection to mad cow disease. We'll talk a little bit about that next week as sort of a little review. I think you'll enjoy listening to some of the facts and statistics that presently are coming to our attention about cows, eating cows, and what they're producing as a result for people who consume those cows. Now, before I close tonight, I want to share with you an inside scoop of what's actually going on behind the meat counter at your local supermarket. And I know as sure as I'm standing here and as sure as you're sitting there and as sure as you're listening, somebody's going to say, oh, come on, give me a break. That doesn't happen today. Why, we've got all kinds of controls by the government that come in and stamp the meat and they check the meat and they know what's going on and we don't eat contaminated meat. Well, you be the judge. I'm going to share with you a story that was written firsthand by a woman who worked in more than 20 different grocery stores in one of America's largest cities for a period of 15 years. In the chain stores, it was very common to shift some of those girls around from store to store in the city. And in a period of 15 years, she worked in 20 different grocery stores all under the same chain, major grocery store. This is what she found. And I want you to listen, because I'm going to read it word for word as she wrote the article, and it was recorded in a magazine called The Review and Herald. Some of you may have heard that. Maybe you skipped over the message. Listen to it. I think this is fantastic. She says, all of the meat departments are operated about alike. I know all the practices used by these stores to market their products, at least the one she was in. When hams are first delivered, they're weighed and put in display counters. After a month or so, flecks of mold appear on them. This mold doesn't harm smoked meats, but the hams are put in deep sinks and given a hot water bath. The mold is scrubbed off with a brush. Often the hams are left in this hot water for a good share of the day while employees are tending to more urgent work. The water cools, the grease floats on the top. If there is blood from the cutting of liver or ice from chickens, even scrub water, it's dumped in the sink on top of the ham. Eventually the ham is removed from the filthy liquid and wiped off. Then it's wrapped, weighed, and put back on the counter for sale. The ham stays there until someone buys it or mold appears again. If it gets moldy, it's given the water treatment again. A week later, it's still unsold. The ham is ground up with a little pork that's too spoiled to sell any other way. Hot spices and a dry barbecue powder are added and mixed with it. This mixture is formed into a loaf and covered heavily with the barbecue powder to conceal the green color and the odor. Then a slice of pineapple and a cherry are laid on top. This loaf is then wrapped and priced at about $1.69 a pound. Likely it will be given a fancy name like Ed's Deluxe Ham Loaf. Perhaps it also will be given a sticker saying, oven ready. Eat it quick, it's tender. Believe me, it is tender by now, I'm sure. Reading on, any customer who sees spare ribs, pork steaks, chops, or any meat coated with barbecue powder, and perhaps labeled delicious for barbecue, will do well to leave it alone. The only reason barbecue powder is put on this meat is that the color, odor, and taste of it need to be disguised. And beloved, you've been into some of these markets and have seen exactly what I'm talking about. In many of them back east, I used to watch the rotisserie ovens as they were barbecuing this, and it's ready for today. I knew what this lady had written, and I wasn't even interested. In some stores, whole fryers are sold in two kinds of plastic bags. One bag is plain with nothing on it but the price tag. The other is brightly colored. On it is printed, the chicken in this bag was scientifically fed, bred, and housed to give you more tender meat per pound. How are these chickens selected to be wrapped and priced? The butcher brings about 4 to 6 cases of chicken from the cooler and dumps them all together in the big deep sinks. A clerk then takes a stack of plastic bags and places the chickens in them one at a time. She ties each bag shut with green paper-covered wires, the little twisties. When she decides that she's had enough chickens in the plain bags, then she takes the colored bags, fills them, and the chickens are all alike, have the same grade. What's on the bag is a lie. They weren't fed any differently than the others. They're all fed the same. How can they do that? That's false advertising. Well, who's going to charge them? Can you tell the difference? No, when he's fried up, tastes about the same. The cut-up chickens are selected and prepared in the same way. We call the higher-priced chicken sucker chicks. Customers often tell us that the sucker chicks are much better than the other ones. Imagination plays a large role in the taste buds of some people. I understand that the use of colored wrapping for chickens is outlawed in some states. Not all the stores I've worked for use this color paper either, but it's a good thing to know about in case you see it. Now a word about hot dogs. Do you want to hear a word about hot dogs? No, let's not even hear about it. No one should try to save money by buying the bulk hot dogs that have been wrapped in red paper and put in a container like the other fresh meats are put in. Sometimes they will carry a bright yellow or red sticker saying, packed fresh in this store daily. They may be packed in fresh containers and have fresh paper and advertisements on them, but except in rare cases, the hot dogs are not fresh. When name brand hot dogs get slimy, these are the name brands. You can always trust the name brand. When name brand hot dogs get slimy and sticky with age, they're taken out of the original wrappers, washed in hot water, and rewrapped in different containers. The price is usually 79 cents per pound or less, depending on how eager the store is to sell them. The smoked sausage, knockwurst, Polish sausage, bologna, slab bacon, bacon squares, and cottage butts all get the hot water bath when they get moldy and sticky. Perhaps the colored paper here again is a local custom, but wherever a customer sees such products rewrapped with a brand name on them, without a brand name on them, it is wise to leave them there. At times you may see a product called homemade sausage. What is this? The meat cutters take pork that is almost too spoiled to sell, grind it, add plenty of spices and water, mix it up, and sell it as sausage. Naturally, the more spoiled it is, the lower the price will be. Another thing that sometimes... Are you bargain hunters for meat? You ought to pay at least the higher price. Little word to the consumer here, word to the wise. Another thing that sometimes is featured is mock chicken legs. City chicken legs. Or lamb patties. Whatever they're called, they look about the same. They're ground meat rolled in cornflake crumbs or cornmeal with a wooden stick in them for a handle. Sometimes they're made into patties. They can be veal, pork, lamb, or a combination of meats. Actually, whatever the butcher wants to sell quickly, he puts on the stick. Beef, like other meats, is marketed with the seller, not the consumer, in mind. For example, the only difference between ground round and ground chuck is the price. The meat is all ground in one big grinder at the same time. First, the butcher takes one container in such a way as to catch the meat in it with a little hole in the center. We put a sprig of parsley in the hole to decorate it. This is ground round. When he's had enough to last half the day, he gets a different shaped container and puts the ground chuck in it. He takes the meat out of the grinder so it will look different from ground round. Shape it different. Put a sprig of something else in it. And now it's something else. Does that seem deceptive, or is that just deceptive? Meat inspection. Many of my readers will find this article hard, if not impossible, to believe. They'll say, what about meat inspectors? What about the states where it's mandatory that the cutting rooms be open to the buying public? It's just what I've talked about. What about the places where the wrapping is done only a few feet from the ultimate consumer? Even open to inspection cutting rooms wouldn't keep stores from selling decorated up or spoiled meat. Remember, the employees work several hours before the store opens. When the consumer sees the meat being wrapped, he doesn't walk behind the counter, smell the meat, a ham loaf, or feel the pork or chicken. Rather, few would know why chickens or spare ribs were soaking in cold water anyway. You'll know, but few people will. Of course, the meat is inspected before it's released to the store for sale, but the inspector doesn't follow it until it appears on someone's table. We don't have that many inspectors. If something is reported to the health department, they'll investigate it. Usually when a health officer walks in to see to it that all health cards are up to date, that they have their hair properly covered and so on, that the room is fairly clean, he checks carefully to see that no one is smoking in the preparation room. Now and then he'll look inside the saw or the cuber to see that they're clean. But notice, she says, I've never seen a health officer take any test on the meat in the market. They were all taken before it arrived. It's all stamped when they're hanging. Once they're delivered, don't have time from then on because the consumer is going to buy it right away, or at least within a month or two. A meat manager has to look out. Now listen, a meat manager has to look out for his gross profit, and he can't get it by throwing meat away in a bone barrel. And obviously he couldn't. He finds every way of selling it that he can, even if he wouldn't take it home to his own family. I've seen butchers put pork loin roasts in the counter for sale after removing worms a quarter of an inch long in them. The girls who cleaned and wrapped the roast handled them with rubber gloves so that they wouldn't have to touch them with their own bare hands. But they still put them on the counter for sale. I'm not trying to turn the population into vegetarians. I'm just trying to ease my conscience by telling others what to look for, because customers have a right to know what they're buying. Now, beloved, if some of these people who work there know this, then please, buyer beware. Be careful what you buy. And if you're going to continue to eat meat and gradually cut yourself off of it, at least adhere to what I shared with you tonight so you're wise at the supermarket and buy only the best, pay the higher price for the higher grade meat if you're going to do that. Okay? Don't get the special evening supper. Don't buy that kind of thing. Buy the best that there is and gradually taper off. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say tonight? So I've tried not to be radical or fanatical tonight. I'm trying to look at things in a balance, but I want you to see where we are in reality in the 1990s. Beloved, if there was ever a time to get rid of some of these things, do yourself a favor. Do your health and your family a favor by living longer, by not having the diseases that oftentimes are transmitted through some of these products that we call meat. May God help us as we apply these principles, not just tonight, but also throughout the rest of our studies together, to our individual lives, that we might be the kind of men and women that God can come and say, here they are. Here are they that keep my commandments. Here are they that love me. And here are they that reflect my image in their person. Let's pray together tonight. Father, I thank you so much for giving us an Adventist advantage, helping us to understand that as we near the end of time, that more and more disease is coming into the animal kingdom. Thank you for giving this information to us that we might act upon it, that we might make intelligent choices and decisions today on how to live a better life, how to buy the best possible foods so that we can have the fruits, the grains, the nuts, and the vegetables that will enhance our health and give us better life and more vibrant living, will allow our minds to be freer so that we can have the power of discernment of your word, as well as the power of conviction and also a stronger will to resist the onslaughts of Satan. Thank you again, Father, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for what you are doing for us. And I pray that you'll also bless those who are deciding even now to change their lifestyle. I pray especially for them that they might have mercy and grace and strength to make decisions that will bring about a healthier climate in their own life as a result of following you. Give them victory, Father. And I pray that you'll give each of us the desire to meet you soon when you come, and that we might meet you in a body that'll be a temple for the indwelling, the habitation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.